When is the last time, my friends, that you were astonished? I mean, your mind's blown. Just you saw something and you knew it was there, but you almost couldn't process that what you were seeing and comprehending really was happening, right? You almost couldn't comprehend what you were trying to comprehend. I remember the first time I went on a mission trip to India. I had an experience like this. We landed at the airport in the major city at night, made our way to the place where we're staying. And the next day, we were in the city of Ahmedabad, and we were driving around. It's a multi-million people city that you've probably never heard of. But the traffic was mind-blowing. I remember talking to a friend in the midst of this saying, I see this. I know it's real. But I almost can't process and comprehend what I'm seeing. It's just so off the hook, incredible. I mean, 8 lanes, 6 lanes, you name it, of traffic. There are no lanes. There's a moped with 6 people on it. There's a cow. I mean, we my friend and I talking said, you know, how are we even going to describe this to anyone? It's just so unbelievable. We were astonished. Guys, as disciples of Jesus, we have a reality. We know a truth that is astonishing. It really is beyond our ability, Scripture says, to fully comprehend or even imagine. Now, this truth may have astonished you at some point, and maybe it still does. But for many believers, it's become something that we're just used to. I mean, I remember back on that trip in India, we're all looking around, our minds being blown. But for our driver, this was just another day, right? No big deal, because he had been in this his entire life. And likewise, as believers, as followers of Christ, this truth of which I'm speaking, it's been around for 2,000 years now. Depending on how long we've been a believer, it might have just lost. It may just not amaze us anymore, even though we sing songs saying that it does. Well, what are we talking about here? My friends, I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the first generation of Christ followers, as we're seeing their story unfold in the book of Acts, I mean, the gospel, the message of Jesus, it wasn't just good news. It was epoch-changing, mind-blowing, literally culture-altering, life-changing. It was astonishing, especially for these first Jewish followers of Christ, when they came to realize, because God showed it to them, that this truth about God, this truth of Jesus, wasn't just for Israel, but it was for everyone, for the Gentiles, for all people, men, women, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, anyone. That the truth of Christ and the presence of Christ is for all. But friends, when we talk about the gospel, just what do we mean? And that is where we are going today as we continue on in Acts chapter 10. But first, today is Sunday, March the 7th. We're already into March the 7th, 2021. I'm Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. Once again, thank you for joining us. Friends, before we jump in, once again, I encourage you to have a Bible that you can use to follow along with me in the text where you're in Acts chapter 10. And if you want to have the note sheet to follow along, again, that's on the website. My raw message notes are there if you want to check those out as well. All right, here we go. Friends, when we refer to the gospel, we talk about the gospel, what are we referring to, right? We use that word a lot, the gospel, but what does it mean? Or when we say that as believers we are to preach the gospel, what are we even talking about? The famous pastor R.C. Sproul points out in his commentary on Acts that there are many good and true things about Christianity that aren't the gospel. I grew up being taught to share with people my testimony, saying, you know, people can argue with the Bible, but people can't argue with your own experience, right? My testimony is my testimony, what God has done in my life, my experience. And that's a wonderful thing to share, because my testimony is not the gospel. Now, I can say to people, God loves you, and that is true, but it's not the gospel. I can speak of how faith in Christ brings new life, brings freedom, and has the power to bring new identity and meaning and purpose to life. Or we could talk about the power of prayer, the gift of Christian community, being a part of the body of Christ. And this is all true because of the gospel, but that's not the gospel. You know, we benefit from the gospel. There is hope for mankind because of the gospel. God invites us to enter into his life, his goodness, through the gospel. But my friends, the phrase, the word the gospel, it refers to a specific truth, to a specific content. And it is on its face the astonishing, mind-blowing, life-altering truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. Again, we're in Acts chapter 10. And by the way, if you missed the last three messages, I've taken three messages already to get through where we are in chapter 10 to this point. But important stuff, and you're not really going to track fully with me if you don't know the story up to this point. So you might want to check that out. But we left the story at the end of verse 29, where Peter and his companions have gone to travel to the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And if you remember, Peter's world and the Jews, his Jewish brothers with him, their world has been turned upside down by God's proclamation that there was no longer any such thing, not only as unclean food, but more importantly, there was no longer any such thing as unclean people. That all people are now able equally to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter, I think probably himself still processing this literal change of eras and how God relates to humanity that he was caught up in right there at that fulcrum point. He comes to Cornelius's home and he says, "Cornelius, you sent for me. Here I am. Why am I here? Why have you sent for me?" And friends, in the resulting exchange, we see Peter lay out the essential message of the gospel. Now, it's what some scholars might refer to as a primitive gospel because it doesn't yet contain any of the concepts of Jesus's revelation to Paul that we're going to see begin. We're really not even going to see all of that in Acts. We're going to see the story of Paul in Acts for sure. But Paul's teachings, of course, would come through his letters that we have later in the New Testament. But here in this part of the story, we see the core truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, and why this is the good news, the gospel, that people need to hear. And so picking the story up in verse 30, Acts 10, verse 30. Peter says, "Cornelius, why am I here?" And Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. So send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So, Peter, I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Because remember, in the previous passage, Luke describes how Cornelius' house was full of people, right? His friends, his family, full of Gentiles. There Peter is. He hears Cornelius' response. And in verse 34, Luke says that then Peter began to speak. And he said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So here's our first big observation, guys. Reality is that all of humanity is in need of the gospel for our own goodness, our sincerity, or even just a general belief in God is not enough. Peter says that God does not show favoritism. In other words, there are no people who are more deserving or less needing of God's grace. And the gospel is available to all. Now, verse 35 here is really interesting, especially if you take it out of context, which we're not going to do. Peter says, God accepts from every nation, right? Ethnos, people, from every people, the one who fears him and does what is right. Now, if you take that statement just on its own, which some have, you could try to use it to teach some concept of universal or performance-based salvation, right? If you just believe in God generally and you're a good person, then you are accepted by God. But that would be to take this verse radically out of context for the consistent teaching of the New Testament, including this very passage that we're in right now, is that forgiveness, that salvation, and new life in Christ is only possible by faith in Christ, not our own goodness. In fact, as Paul would continue to unpack to a much further degree in Romans chapters 1 through 3, we see Paul systematically make the case that there is no one who does good. There is no one who is good. There is no one who seeks God. We've all turned away from God and turned to ourselves. And my friends, the reason I think at times that we miss, that we're not astonished by the glory of the gospel, is that we don't think we're accountable to God, right? That's core to the human condition. We're our own God. We're fine. We're on our own. I'm in control of my life. I'm not accountable to God. But friends, we are accountable to God, and we have no hope before God unless he provides that hope, which he has. You see, what Peter is describing here is the heart of a person, right? The person who fears God and does what is right, is the heart of a person who recognizes their need of God. And any such person is ready to hear and receive the truth of the gospel. Likewise, even the most rebellious person against God is acceptable to God to hear and receive the gospel by God's grace when they surrender to their need of God's grace. But that's the big step, isn't it? Because it means we must be finally willing to lay down our pride, our own desire for control, our own wisdom, and make the choice of faith to receive, to trust Christ as our Lord. I mean, consider Cornelius here. Peter basically describes Cornelius, right? God accepts those who fear God and do what is right. That's who Cornelius was. Luke tells us that that God had heard Cornelius's prayer, noticed his love and generosity to the poor. Cornelius fears God. In other words, he believes that he exists. He respects him. He understands that God is infinitely beyond him. And Cornelius was a man who did good. He lived in a way that honored God, but he still needed the gospel. He still needed the gospel, and he knew it. He was ready to hear. He told Peter, "Peter, listen, we recognize that God is at work. We are here in the presence of God, and we are ready to listen. We are ready to hear." And Peter continues, verse 36, "Cornelius, you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." We see just a little glimpse here that the Christian movement was beginning to be well known throughout all of Israel. Peter says, "Cornelius, look, you're not a stranger to this basic thing that's happening, that God sent Jesus Christ to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace and that Jesus is Lord of all." For the second big observation that we have here, when we think of the gospel as Peter is laying it out, is that Jesus is the bringer of peace. He is the bringer of peace with God. You know, if you're married or if you've ever been in any serious relationship, maybe you might think of this in terms of a parent-child relationship, a business relationship, whatever, just a really good friendship. You know that if there is trouble in that relationship, you don't have peace. I want you to imagine such a relationship and then what it would mean to you if somehow every conflict, every grudge, every secret, shame, guilt, fear, if all of that somehow was addressed, it was dealt with so that there was so that everything was forgiven, right? The relationship was fully restored, and there was absolutely nothing anymore standing between you and that other person, right? That would bring you peace. My friends, this is what God has done for us in Christ that Peter is proclaiming. You know, we are created beings, and the most important relationship that we have, eternally so, is with our Creator. And when we are at peace with God, we are able then to experience peace with ourself, and for that matter, with others, because we truly can believe that we are accepted, that we are loved, no fear of the future, and set free from our shame of the past. We are at peace with God. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes the power of God to bring peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? At that time, two groups who were separated by every religious, culture, and even racial barrier imaginable. But as Peter and Cornelius are discovering right here in the story, the gospel had the power to tear those barriers down and bring peace. In Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 15, this is what Paul says. But now in Christ, you, speaking to the Gentiles here, you once who were far away, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, right, these two warring factions, the Jews and the Gentiles, he has made these two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. He has destroyed this dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh, referring to the cross there, the law with all of its commands and regulations. For his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. All right, what a statement that is. One new humanity out of the two that were separate, thus making peace. Christ himself is our peace. Church, the truth of the gospel that in Christ we may receive and experience peace. When we even begin to grasp that, it's astounding. It's astounding. Peter ended that sentence by saying that Jesus is Lord of all. Another truth at the heart of the gospel. Again, back in verse 36, Peter basically says, listen, we have the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. For you know what has happened, Cornelius, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John, the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. Friends, Jesus was able to do what he did. He was able to carry our sin to the cross, the sin of the world to the cross. And he was able to bring the gospel to all of the world because he is Lord of all the world. You know, Peter's statement here that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power draws upon Old Testament prophetic imagery, messianic imagery, proclaiming that Jesus was not just fully human, which he was, but that as a man, he was filled with the presence, fully filled with the presence and power of God as he lived in a life of perfect dependence upon God, showing us what true humanity in relationship with God was intended to look like. You see, in every way, Jesus was God with us, the Word made flesh. He is Lord. And church, something that we need to remember, because it's easy for us to forget this, is the reality that Jesus is Lord is not contingent upon us and whether or not we agree with that statement, right? Jesus is Lord, whether we accept him or not. You know, you probably remember the words from Philippians 2, where Paul says this, therefore God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And my friends, the invitation of the gospel to Cornelius and to his household and to all people today is to not only just recognize that Jesus is Lord, but accept, confess, receive that truth as our own, that he is Lord. You are Lord of all, and I surrender, and you are Lord of my life. Paul states this in Romans 10 when he says that if we confess with our mouth, if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that we are saved and we enter into new life in Christ, then Jesus, who is our Lord, also becomes our deliverer. And this is where Peter goes next when he describes how Jesus delivers us from evil. Picking up in verse 38, he says, Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. This is really interesting. Peter says that Jesus went around doing good. And in the English, it just doesn't capture, right, the fullness of that phrase, because in the Greek, the word there for doing good is a word that was used to describe heroic acts, right? A person whose presence and actions, just by being there, what they did, would transform a society for good. I mean, if Peter was making this statement in today's popular culture, he just said that Jesus was Superman, right? That he was a deliverer. He went around doing heroic, society-altering, life-changing acts. You know, when we think of Jesus as a deliverer, we may say, you know, Jesus has delivered me from my sin, or Jesus has delivered me from the eternal consequence of my sin. And that is true. But friends, the truth is much greater than that. Jesus delivers us from the power of evil itself, from the power of our enemy, the devil. And friends, we do have an enemy who ultimately is behind all deception, all human suffering, and the tragedy of the human condition. And so, church, think of this. When we share the gospel, we aren't just inviting someone into some new religion. We're not just trying to convince somebody to come to our church. We are sharing the hope for deliverance from the lies and bondage of the enemy of our soul. Jesus went around as a hero, setting people free from the enemy of all humanity. And friends, Jesus is able to deliver us from evil then and now, because through his death and resurrection, he defeated evil. He defeated death once for all through his resurrection. And this is where Peter goes next, that Jesus, he's not just Lord. He is the resurrected Lord. Picking up in verse 39, Peter says, listen, we are witnesses, Cornelius, of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And he was seen not by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Friends, the good news of Jesus Christ always will center on the resurrection. And any attempt at the Christian message without the resurrection is just empty religion. I don't know if you're aware of that, but there are streams within what I would call little c modern Christian culture that would seek to deny the authenticity of the resurrection. But to do so is to take the very foundation of all of Christianity away. Right? From day one, the Christian movement proclaimed and built its theological foundation on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter asserts here that God had chosen witnesses to the gospel to see and interact with Jesus after his resurrection and prior to his ascension. And Peter says, I am one of those people. Now, other scripture, such as 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells us, and we see other references to the witnesses of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that over 500 people interacted with Jesus on one occasion, right? And during the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. Church, the resurrection, though, it's not just the core of the gospel. It is also the greatest offense of the gospel. Think of this. Because if Jesus really was raised from the dead, which he is, then that means that he is God. The resurrection proclaims, unequivocally, that Jesus is Lord. And if the resurrection is true, all of our objections and attempts to relegate Jesus to mere religious history, guys, they fall away. Paul, later in Acts, when he is hauled before the Roman authorities, he's going to say, I am here today because of the offense of the resurrection. And now Peter turns to one of the least taught, but church, absolutely essential aspects of the gospel. And it's something that we tend to ignore sometimes because it makes us, frankly, uncomfortable, as it should, apart from a surrender to the grace of God. And it's the reality that Jesus is not just Lord of all, but he is the judge of all. Peter continues in verse 42. He says, Cornelius, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. My friends, Scripture is clear. Every person who has ever lived will stand before God, before Christ, to give an account of their lives. We will stand before the judgment of Christ. Romans 14, verses 11 through 13, we read this. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. And so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That's something to think about. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, we read that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, and everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And friends, taking this another step, Scripture is also clear that if we are judged based upon our own merits, even the greatest and most righteous of us will stand condemned. And friends, that's the bad news. Unless we come to realize and accept the miraculous truth that our judge is the same God who loves us and gave his life for us. Amazing thing to consider. But friends, moving on, Peter ends now by describing the gift that was made possible by the cross, the result of the sacrifice of our judge, what he endured so that he could declare us, through our faith, that he could declare us redeemed, ransomed, and set free. And this is the truth, core to the gospel, that Jesus brings forgiveness. Forgiveness for all. Verse 43, Peter says, all the prophets testify, right? The whole Old Testament, we've talked about this before, all of the Old Testament is like a giant flashing red arrow pointing to what would be accomplished in and by Christ. He says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, in Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Guys, think of this. You know, coming to grips with the extent of our own sin, the reality of our sin, our brokenness, our pride, whatever it may be, coming to terms with the extent of our sin, that can be hard. That can be incredibly painful and difficult. But as hard as it is a gift. It is a gift because it enables us to just begin to appreciate the extent and the miracle of our forgiveness. Right? Coming to terms with brokenness is hard, but it's a gift when it helps us to stand in awe of the miracle and extent of our forgiveness. Is that a word? I don't know if I just made up a word there, forgiveness. But that's what's true. Friends, in Christ, we are forgiven. and not incrementally, right? And not through the recurring work of some human intermediary. We are set free from sin, forgiven once for all. That's a state of being. In Colossians 2, one of the multiple places in Scripture that speaks to this, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this, listen, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, right? Canceled the charge of our debt of sin before God, which stood against us and condemned us. And he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. In Romans 4, verse 7 and 8, you may not be as familiar with this passage, but listen to what Paul says when he said, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You know, I just think here of the greatest third verse of any hymn ever written. You know, there's an old joke. See, you know, that person's as lonely as the third verse in a Baptist hymnal. But the greatest third verse of any hymn, in my humble opinion, ever written says this, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, for it is well with my soul. The church, as astounding as God's gift of forgiveness is, that's not all there is. Peter continues. Luke continues in the story, and he says, while Peter was still speaking these words, it's almost like God interrupted him. All right, Peter, that's enough. Let's get to it. He says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. Right, implied there is heard and believed, who heard the message. The circumcised believers, meaning the Jewish companions of Peter, who had come with Peter, were astonished. Right, Peter and his friends were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. As Jesus would reveal fully to Paul later, when by faith we hear and accept the truth of the gospel, we aren't just forgiven. As amazing as forgiveness is, but through the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes to dwell within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul says in Colossians 1:27. You know, this event that we just saw here in the home of Cornelius is referred to by some scholars as the Pentecost of the Gentiles, because the Holy Spirit here is authenticating the Gentiles' faith, much in the same way that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, all the way back in Acts chapter 2. Now, this is a unique event that we read, what happened here in Cornelius's home. And the New Testament does not teach that faith in Christ must be authenticated by supernatural phenomena such as speaking in tongues. But God chose to do this here as he placed an exclamation point on the astounding miracle that the work of Christ, the good news, the gospel truly is for all people. My friends, that was Peter's message. I want to sum this up from where we sit, from where we stand today. The gospel to us. Friends, we must acknowledge the reality of the human condition, that we are born into this world, separated from God, without hope, Paul says, and without God in the world. All people need the gospel. But God desires that we be restored to him, that we enter into the peace that Christ made possible through his death, burial, and resurrection, which we receive by faith. And God also desires that we would be set free from sin, not just from the eternal consequences of sin, but from our bondage to sin now, to be set free from the power and the influence of the enemy, and how the enemy works through our own pride, selfishness, and brokenness. And so God sent his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God with us, the Word made flesh, to show us what humanity truly looks like when lived in perfect trust and dependence upon God. And friends, Christ willingly, the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, taking all of our sin, rebellion, pride, and brokenness of humanity upon himself. He took it to the cross and suffered death to pay the price for our sin. And we call that the atonement. And with his resurrection, Jesus defeated death and the power of sin. He defeated the power of our enemy and ushered in a new era, a new covenant, a whole new way of being in relationship with God by the grace of God. So my friends, so that when we stand before Christ as our judge on that day that we all will face, we will not be judged upon our own merit, upon our own goodness or lack of it, but we will be judged because we have received the goodness and the sacrifice and the life of Christ on our behalf. And we will stand before Christ with our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the language of Revelation says, holy, dearly loved, as children of God. And my friends, from now until that day, as followers of Christ, we are fully forgiven. And even more, we have been made new, brought from death to life, the New Testament says. We are holy and dearly loved, children of God, indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit. His life is our life as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we live and walk by the Spirit. And my friends, the eternity that we will spend with Christ and with each other as the body of Christ, that eternity has already begun. My friends, that is good news. That's the gospel. May we be astonished by its goodness. May we be amazed. It may be that one of you watching this video today has never taken the step to come to grips with your need of God, your need of the gospel, but maybe that's a work that the Spirit is doing in your life right now, inviting you to take the step of faith, to confess your belief that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he is your Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. Friends, that's the invitation of the gospel before you, to confess, believe, and enter into the salvation of Jesus. Cornelius and his entire household, they heard, they believed, and they received the presence of Christ's life through the Holy Spirit. This same gospel stands before you and is extended to you. How will you respond? If you take that step of belief, I encourage you, reach out to me, reach out to a pastor in your community, reach out to a Christian friend and tell them and begin the new life, a freedom and hope of a walk with Jesus Christ, fully forgiven, as amazing as that is, but not just forgiven, walking each day in his presence with his life as your life. Church, I love you. Went a little long here today. Thanks for sticking with me. It's an amazing passage of scripture. And I look forward to where we're going next week as we dive deep into the water of the true biblical teaching about baptism. I love you, and we'll see you next week.